God's grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance, for you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be sprinkled in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God, that's the basis for our meditation this morning, again continues in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, after preparing your minds for action by exercising self-control, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Rather, just as the one who called you is holy, so also be holy in everything you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." If you call on the Father who judges impartially, according to the work of each person, conduct yourselves during the time of your pilgrimage in reverence, because you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, not with things that pass away, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, your fellow redeemed in his most precious blood, let's imagine for a moment that in the beginning, instead of fashioning clothes from skin with which to clothe Adam and Eve, that God instead gave them clothing that revealed the contents of their minds. As a result, every time that Adam was angry with his wife, it would say on the front of his tunic, "I'm angry with Eve." Consequently, every time that Eve disagreed with Adam's leadership, it would scroll across her clothing, "Adam has stupid ideas." Consequently, what if every child then born to each of Adam and Eve's descendants would be born with the same revealing clothing? As a result, everyone would know what everyone else is thinking, just like God. Every time that a man looks with lust, or a woman is jealous or gossips, it would show up right on the front of our clothing. Whether day or night, everyone would know what was on our minds. Would any of us even leave the house? Could we live with another human being? If we came to church with the pastor look out at the assembled congregation and read, "I'm only here because I want people to notice me. I say I believe, but I'm not really sure about what the Bible says." Would we be embarrassed if the thoughts of our minds were written on the fronts of our shirts? Would we be defensive? Would we insist that the stupid thing must be broken? That's not what I'm thinking. We're concerned about what other people think of us. But do we forget that God sees and knows our thoughts as if they were written on the front of our shirts? After comforting us concerning our salvation, the Spirit of God urges us all to live with godly integrity, that is, to live godly lives regardless of who we think is watching. He reminds us who we are, and then he urges us not to be conformed to this world. He urges us and enables us to live with respect for our Father in heaven, who really does know everything about us. We seek the blessing of our God upon our faith. We ask that our God would cleanse us of all that is evil and enable us to live like children of God, no matter who is watching. We therefore pray, "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. Verse 13. Therefore, after preparing your minds for action by exercising self-control, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Perhaps you've noticed I wear a black gown. I don't know when the tradition began, but I understand that the black gown is symbolic of sin, of the fact that I'm a sinful human being. I occasionally wear a white gown, which is also symbolic of the fact that God has washed me from my sins in the blood of Jesus. It can be a precarious thing to wear this black gown, especially when trying to climb stairs. It can happen, and I speak from experience, that a person accidentally steps on the hem of his gown and nearly pitches forward on his face. So I make a point every time of getting a handful of it before I come back up the stairs. In the Old Testament, among the Jews, and even in the New Testament, most men wore long flowing robes. Consequently, whenever a man was preparing for work, he would pull up his gown and tuck it in his belt. The old King James called that girding one's loins. In fact, the expression is used here in verse 13. It says literally, girding the loins of your minds. But fortunately for us, the translators of the ESV do us a favor by expressing what that means. Preparing your minds for action. Our Christian faith, though, is not only a matter of the mind. It is also to be a matter of life. It's true that God would have us live as children of God and not lose our focus and be turned back to the ways of sin. God doesn't want us to be distracted from our salvation and risk losing it. Therefore, our God here urges us to refocus, to focus on the grace of God that was given to us when Jesus Christ was revealed. Moreover, we are urged not to model our lives after the attitudes of this sinful world. Rather, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Rather, just as the one who called you is holy, so also be holy in everything you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." I'm a nonconformist. It's an idea that's been around for a long time. It's become very popular in recent years. There have always been people who try to be different, sometimes just for the sake of being different. They're proud of their refusal to conform and their insistence on being different. But what's funny is that nonconformists always try to look like other nonconformists. We may claim to be different, we may even try to be different, but at the same time, we want to be the same. In other words, we want to fit in. We want to be accepted by other people and even liked by them. Which is why from time to time we Christians try not to look like Christians. We try to fit into this world, to live and act like this is our home and that we are not really spiritual immigrants passing through. We try to conform, to look like we belong, especially when our neighbors are watching. But the Apostle Peter reminds us that we are children of God. God made plans before we were born to set us aside and dedicate us to God by the Holy Spirit and to cleanse us in the blood of His Son. We may live here, but this isn't our home. This isn't our destination. We aren't locals. Which is why our Father doesn't want us to be like locals and follow our inborn sinful desires. He doesn't want us to drink too much. He doesn't want us to look with lust. He doesn't want us to wink at sin. He doesn't want us to gossip. Rather, He wants us to remember who we are and strive to be not like the locals, but like our Father in everything that we do. And our Father is holy. But we don't strive to be holy in order to earn God's favor, but rather because God has shown us the ultimate favor in choosing us over his perfect, sinless, innocent son. Be holy may sound easy, but without the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. We don't just decide to be holy because there's a part of us that's naturally unholy. God has cleansed us of sin and declared us to be not guilty, but that doesn't mean that we aren't still sinners. In faith, we can make every effort to be self-controlled. But I have to warn you up front that if you're a nonconformist in this way, the world is going to make fun of us. Our neighbors are going to pity us because we're stupid, silly, ignorant Christians. Remember, they did the same thing for Noah when he worshiped the Lord and built an ark just before the flood? Who was stupid, silly, and ignorant then? If you call on the Father who judges impartially, according to the work of each person, conduct yourselves during the time of your pilgrimage in reverence. Perhaps you've noticed that when human beings create religions, they create gods that are like them. Think of the Greeks and the Romans. Their gods were supposedly possessors of great power, but at the same time, they were just like the people that worshipped them. They had corrupt morals. They got drunk, the gods did. They slept around, just like the people that worshipped them. And the matter is true with so many other man-made religions today too. So if we call on God the Father, the real God, as our Father, then the first thing we ought to do is respect him by remembering who he really is and what he is and what he's done. We're reminded here that the true God, our Father, judges impartially. He doesn't play favorites. He will judge those who sin, and their actions will stand as evidence worthy of condemnation. Let's not pretend that our Heavenly Father is like some permissive old grandfather or like that police officer who might just decide to write you a warning instead of a ticket. We are to live as strangers in this world and respect our God because of who he is, holy, and perhaps more importantly, because of what he's done. And we know what he's done because he's revealed it to us. Because you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, not with things that pass away such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like a lamb without blemish or spot. It all ends here. God is not one who grades on a curve. He didn't look the other way when it came to human sin, pretend it didn't happen, and sweep it under the rug. God didn't set up a payment plan enabling us to pay it forward or pay it back by lighting candles or praying to dead Christians. God instead paid the necessary ransom to redeem you and every other sinner. And he didn't redeem us with something that human beings count valuable. He didn't send some angels to withdraw a large amount of silver or gold from some heavenly vault. He did what we would never consider doing. He gave up his precious one-of-a-kind son. He sent him to die. It wasn't a game. The ransom price that God the Father paid proves that he was serious about setting us free from sin. And so was God the Son. He came to be the once-for-all sacrifice. And when Peter here calls Jesus a lamb without blemish or spot, perhaps you know he's comparing him to the Passover lamb and the blood of that lamb that once delivered the Israelites from death. Every year afterward, the Israelites gathered in family units, and they chose each of them a lamb without blemish or spot. In other words, the lamb couldn't have any external defect. no birth defect or broken leg. It had to be externally perfect in every way. But Jesus, the Lamb that God chose, was really without any blemish or spot. He never once committed sin. He never once left a command of God undone. He was himself perfect and pure in every way. Because only the greater sacrifice of God's sin, of God's Son, could redeem the world of sin. And that was the plan of mercy that you know all about, that God's love set in motion before the world was created, even if its fulfillment was only revealed recently, just over 2,000 years ago. For it is written, "He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." This isn't unfamiliar to you. You know, this was God's plan. This was God's sacrifice. This was God's purpose in making you one of his children. It was neither simple, nor was it free. God's Son took upon himself everything that you have and will ever do wrong and suffered your condemnation. And now, by faith in Jesus, God is your Father. You are his children. We're to live like our Father and not be locals, remembering that the Christian life is not a repayment plan for salvation. It's faith's overflowing thank you. It's faith's song of praise. As children of God, we don't try to imitate the enemy. Rather, with God-given, godly integrity, we reflect our thanksgiving for Christ's love by imitating our heavenly Father. As we will sing shortly, "I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains. I long to be like Jesus, meek, loving, lowly, mild. I long to be like Jesus, the Father's holy child. I long to be with Jesus, amid the heavenly throng, to sing with saints his praises, to learn the angels' song." May God grant it. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, till life everlasting. Amen.